faith believing today that we are your subjects, Lord. We commit this service into your hands this morning. Ask God to speak to every heart. Let not one go away today, Lord, but what they know that God has spoken to them. Meet them each one on their level and in the trials that they're in. Lord, increase their faith. We love you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Songs. I always do, and I tell you, I hope that I get throughout eternity. I hope I get to listen to you folks sing. Amen. I count it a very great thing, and I count it as a great privilege to be able to walk this life with you, and for to be able to draw strength from you, and hopefully you draw strength from me, and not just to us, but the Lord in us, and that we get to walk this earth together, and then it continues on. Brother Branham said that life over there is just this one, it continues on. And we get to spend time together over there, and use our gifts and talents and whatever it is for the Lord over there, and be associated together with each other. Amen. It's such a privilege. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Amen. When you get there, you can say amen. And those who are looking on the multimedia, you cheat. Because you're already there. But some people like to read it in their Bible, and I like that too. One of these days, multimedia may not work no more. Right? We may not have that privilege. And so it's always good to have your Bible, and then we ever get to the place where they don't let us have that, then we still know that we're overcomers because we have that word written in our hearts. Amen. I want to title this morning, the God part. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Boy, that sounds strange coming from the Prince of Peace, right? Amen. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I wonder why it doesn't say the son-in-law against the mother-in-law or whatever. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life shall, for my sake, shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for these words of eternal life. Lord, we know and confess that if the world would just listen to these things and could absorb what they mean, Lord, it would change this planet forever. Lord, we can't control what they do out there, but we can, Lord, our own lives and our attentiveness to these things you've sent our way. Pray, God, this morning that you'd move back every enemy that would try to hinder, both in presence here and those streaming and those who will be streaming later on. We ask God that you would just bless each one. Go to those that are in need. Go to those who will be traveling today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The God part. Amen. this word of God is God's word, and I know we say that, but so much of the time I think that in our mind and in our thinking and our actions, we kind of forget this. We don't realize just how powerful this is. But all of these things that Jesus said are absolutely 100% true and cannot fail. We know that. We confess that all the time. Heaven and earth pass away, but his word will not pass away. We just got to remember these things, especially this morning as we talk about it. We want you to remember these things are true. And so I heard a story the other day, before we get started, and I may not have all the details, but the point that I want you to get from it, you'll get it. The story was something like this, that there was a carload of people or whatever, and they had an accident, and one of the people in the car was injured really bad and looked like they were going to die. And so other people in the car, they went to the nearest house there, and they tried to be able to call for some help, and when they were not able to get through to a doctor or authorities or whatever it was to help, and of course their loved one was out there in this wreck and was perishing, and so one of the elderly woman who was there, our older woman was there as one of the members in the car, and so she came back in there in the house there, and she said, "Do you have a closet?" And they said, "Well, you know, if you want to use the phone, you can use the phone if you want." She said, "I don't need a phone. I need a closet. Do you have a closet?" You understand what I'm saying? Right. And so, from what I understand, she had to move stuff out of the closet to get into the closet so she could pray, because she wanted to call her doctor. Amen? And so, why? Because he said so. Right? He said, if you enter into your closet. And faith just reaches out and says, if you've got a closet, let me get there. I'll find what I need. Right? Based upon what? Based upon a promise. Right? And so, just remember that as we go through these things this morning. A promise of God is, you can't change it. You can't get away from it. And so, we all know that in this life, we all have a natural life. We go and we meet one another. We go to work, and you might have to go by the parts store to buy a part for your car or whatever. And you just go there in your own life, your own presence, and so forth. But we need to remember that we have. There's another life that we have. There's another calling that we have that's much higher. It's much more than just, you know, we go to work each day and those sorts of things. That's just the avenue and the expression that God has chosen to work through to express a higher power, a higher calling. And so we have a purpose that's much, much greater than just going in our own name, our own life, our own expression. And so we know this. And so we must believe that what's more important here is this higher calling that we have. There's a reason that God wants us to express himself. And so here in this scripture we were reading there, we didn't early on in the chapter there, we didn't read some of it, but Jesus was sending his disciples out. He's sending them out, and you remember, he sent them out and said, go to all the cities and pray and do all the different things, and if they receive you, fine. If they don't, wipe the dust off your feet. He's telling his disciples, go out and do these things. I'm sending you as witnesses to me, witnesses of me. And so, but he begins to tell them, he says, you know, they're going to persecute you. They're going to do all kinds of things against you. And he said, but just remember, God will be with you. And just go out there and don't even rehearse what you're going to say. Just go and preach this gospel. And if they grab you and they put you before councils and they do all this, don't worry. God's got this. Don't worry. It'll be your Father that speaks to you right at that moment. So you realize it's not what you can think in yourself. It's not what you can muster up in yourself. When you're a Christian, you're just walking in another calling. And when the time comes, that presence of God is there to meet the need. And so we know that's what Jesus was saying. And so it is our calling, every one of us, it is our calling to be disciples of Christ, to be witnesses to him in this world. And so it's just what we're called to do. There's not anybody that's a Christian that does not have this responsibility. It is our responsibility to be witnesses to him. And so every one of you has got a place where you can witness, right? It may be to your children or your home. It might be on the job. It doesn't mean you have to be a preacher behind the pulpit. Every one of us have the responsibility, the calling to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that if you'll do this, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. How many wants to know that you've got proper and positive representation before God? If you want that, here's a surefire way. Just tell people, confess the Lord Jesus, tell them about him, tell them about how your fire got lit, and there's a promise, like I said, because he said so. There's a promise here that in that realm there that you have representation. And listen, you know, I might enjoy it if Brother Tim would go to God and talk to God about me or somebody else in here, Brother Daniel, whoever. But I tell you what, I'd rather the Lord Jesus be the one making intercession for me, right? And so you've got this promise that if you will confess him before men, guaranteed the world will pass away, but this won't. He will confess you before the Father which is in heaven. And so he gave us that promise. Of course, in being a witness, Jesus is telling us, he said, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to be a witness. They're going to reject you. You're going to have hardships. He said, they did it to me. You're not, your disciples aren't higher than your Lord. They did it to me, so you know they're going to do it to you, right? And obviously, if you're representing the same thing he represented, the same world that hated him will hate you. We know the scriptures say that. We don't like to think that there is trials and troubles and rejection. But listen, brother, sister, it is a gospel of blood, right? And so that's why he said there, he said, don't think that I've come to bring peace. What is he saying? He said, look, in order for me to save that which is lost, I've got to come with a gospel that they're not going to like. I'm not coming to bring everybody all into peace. I'm coming to get to my own, and to do that, it's through the foolishness of the preaching that I'm going to do this, and it's going to cause divisions. It's going to cause divisions all over the place, even to the place that even in your own household, there'll be people, family members that would turn against you because you're holding to this gospel. This is what Jesus said. Of course, if you've walked with the Lord, you know you've experienced that yourself. That even your own family and friends will turn their back on you and be against you because they don't want to agree with what you're saying, what you stand for. And so, in being a witness, we have these things. We know that these things come. And so, even to family members. And so when those times come, when all of those hard times come like that, then we know Jesus said that you can't put anything or anyone above him. It may sound selfish or whatever, but there could be nothing more important than saving those which are lost, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's not being selfish and saying, well, I got to be first. But there's only one plan of salvation. There's only one way to get people saved, right? And that's what he's saying, that you got to put that first. There can't be anything in front of that, because that should be number one, is putting him first, because he is that salvation. And so there can't be any higher purpose than that. And so Jesus placed that plan of salvation in his own life. He placed it first, right? He went to Calvary and died. He gave it all. He put that first place. He must fulfill these things. And so he's saying, this is the life of Christ. The life of Christ puts the will of God first, and when that life comes in us, then we must put that same will of God first in our lives. Amen. Amen. He did so. And so this comes to each one of us. There's no person who's exempt from this. Somewhere, in some way, you've got to give. Somewhere, it's a gospel of sacrifice. Somehow, some way, you have to give sacrifice. You have to serve God when you're giving where it hurts. Because if you're not, you're not serving God. Yeah. Right? You're not. I think of in the scriptures where David had numbered the children of Israel and the plague was there and whatever. And, And he goes and he's going to make sacrifice in this place. I think the guy's name was Aruna or something like that. And this guy runs out to meet David and says, take all you want. Here's the oxen or whatever. Here's, just do sacrifice. I'll supply it. And David said, no. I buy it from you. I buy this from you because I'm not going to make a sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing. If you want to please God, it has to be a sacrifice. That means not somebody else's sacrifice, your sacrifice. You have to. And so each one of us come to this place that we do as Christians, every one of us are going through trials, troubles, tribulations, every one of us right now, because that's what it is. But it's in those trials, in those troubles, in those tribulations, and those things that come our way, it's in there that we serve God. That it's in there. We keep pushing and pressing for this gospel in that. We're serving him that way because it's a sacrifice. Yeah. And so without it, we're not even Christians. If so, that's why Jesus said, listen, you don't pick up your cross daily and follow me, you're not even worthy. You're not even part of this program because this program requires sacrifice. Yeah. Amen. And so we're all faced with these things in our life to serve God. You are confronted with situations in life where if you stay with the gospel, you're going to lose things naturally. It's going to cost you in the natural life. It's going to cost you in comforts. It's going to cost you in finances. It's going to cost you a reputation, right? And jobs and things like that. There's many people, maybe you haven't had it, but there are people who had to give up their job so they could continue to serve God the way they knew they should, right? We all have something that we must be fighting for, and we're losing out in this natural life to stay with this gospel and serve God. And if we, like I quoted here a while back where Brother Ben said, we want everything easy, and we know something's wrong if that's all we want is easy. We have to come to the place where we embrace the cross. Embrace the fact that we are in a battle. This is God's provided way. To embrace the gospel and the cross. And so we all come to this place where we stay with this truth and stay with Christ. We suffer things and comforts of life and finances and what appears to be security. But Jesus says that when that happens, that if you're seeking to save this life, you'll lose that one. But if you'll get into the vision of the way this works and realize that in this life you're going to lose out certain things, whatever, and God's the one that's in control of whatever that is, that you're going to lose out certain things, but rest assured that when you're losing in this life, you're gaining in that one if you do it for him. Right? Let us be buffeted not for our faults, but for our adherence to this gospel. That's what Peter tells us, right? Amen. And so we all are faced with that. We must remember that every one of us come to this place in our life, many times in life, where we have to make a decision. And I don't have necessary other than this right here, thus saith the Lord. But I told you how that when I was going to college and when the Lord got a hold of me, I felt like, hey, I want to serve God. And the thing to do is just, I'm just not even going to finish my degree. I'm just going to go and serve God. And that's what I did. I wasn't very far from it. Maybe 3 or 4 classes. But I just wanted to serve God. And I've told you, now I have for years, fully degreed people that work for me. And they come to me for help and understanding. And I'm saying, I look at that. I don't look at it as myself. It's just that God has blessed me. And I honestly believe that God looked upon my choice and said, you know what? Because you've made a choice to follow me and not finish, and this might not be what I'm telling you, I'm just telling you what it did for me, that because you chose to not finish school and just go to serving me, then I'm going to make it as though and beyond as though that you finished your degree. All right? I believe that. Because you can't outgive God. He'll give back many fold, right? And so I honestly believe that. And so when you're losing of this life for him, did you know that you're gaining life here? I mean, when in one of the places said you'll gain, if you have to lose father and mother and all the different things in life, he said you'll gain a hundredfold or whatever in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. It's not saying that's how you earn salvation and earn being saved. It's talking about there's a life of Christ in the land. And that life, when it gets into his people, they become a rejected people, but God's with them. Yeah. Right? And that's what we're talking about. It's not earning your way. It's just realizing that in order to be redeemed, you have to have that life in you. And if that life is in you, it has characteristics. Right? And the characteristics as it expresses is going to be rejected. It's going to lose in this life. He lost in this life. But in eternal life, right? So we understand that. So Jesus is telling all these things. Lose your life, in this world, you'll save it. And so he's saying this, and then he comes to these famous sayings that we've talked about so many times in the past. In verse 40, he says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Right? And so Jesus said, "I come from the Father. The Father sent me here for a purpose." And Jesus said, "Now I'm sending you. I'm sending you for a purpose. I'm sending you for a purpose because there's a people out there that I want them to benefit. I want to come to them. I want to bless them so that I can save them. And I'm going to come to them through you. Because God came through me and I'm sending you. And I'm coming through you. Then that's God coming through you." We understand that concept. And Jesus is saying, as I say so many times, let's don't limit God to human, right? So when Jesus says, "I'm sending you," literally, as much as you can wrap your head around this, Jesus is going in that person. Right? When Paul was persecuting believers, Jesus said, "What are you doing?" Right? "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul could have said, "I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting these people." But Jesus said, "Hey, you're persecuting me." Why? Because he goes, and back to my original thing, because he said so. Right. See, because he said he's going in us. Then you have to realize he's going in us. Then when you go to work each day, you're taking Jesus Christ to work that day. Right. Yeah, you're going there yourself, and you're going there your pains and your backaches or whatever it is, and grumpiness or whatever, but God is going in you. And your faith in that, just like, what does a closet do? What's a closet going to do for somebody that's dying out here? Well, because he said so, it'll do everything, right? And so because he said he's going in us, then I know that he's going to touch lives through me. If my faith believes that, just like if your faith believes that closet can do something for you, if you believe it, then you'll know God will do something through your life. And so he says that these are true sayings there, that if they'll receive you, then they're receiving me because I'm sending you. If you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. Amen? Right. We understand that very, very. But do we believe it? Do we believe it when it comes to hard battles? And to the times where things are rough. Do you believe it then? Man. So, he that receiveth you receiveth me, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Because God goes to the believer. And I'll say this. He's sending you to people out there, and he expects those people to receive that. He expects those people to catch it, to understand it. And we understand it is by revelation that you catch the gospel. But it is by revelation that you catch those who God sends to you, that it's God. And you're looking at that person and you see sometimes they're grumpy. You're looking at whatever, you know, whether they're handsome or not, or beautiful or whatever, you look at that, but you must look beyond the veil of the flesh. And we know as Christians with the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we are spiritually minded because of that, that when we interact with those around us, we are to be going beyond that veil, interacting with the Spirit of God and the gift that God has sent. That's what we're to do. And so he's sending, and he expects people to see and to receive. Because just inherently in saying it, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. But what if they don't receive you? Right? God sends people to others, and if they don't receive it, then it's a testimony against them. Go out into all the cities of Israel, preach the gospel, and you know, if they receive it, then okay, but if they don't, then wipe the dust off. Because in the day of judgment, it'll be more tolerable for a bunch of homosexuals. Right? More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those people who have not received you, who I have sent. Is that what he said? See what I'm saying? Is that God's word? So how much of this gospel is it that we're really not believing yet? To realize this. Not to go in haughtiness and arrogance or nothing like that, but to go in humility, believing that we're bringing a gospel that will save to the world. And someday it won't be received by everybody.
Right.
We know that. And so he goes on to say, in verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And you know, there's only one righteous, and that was him.
Right?
And you know, if you're reading the scriptures in the Old Testament, when it talked about Jesus coming and him, you know, the things that he would be, and because he would be standing for righteousness and so forth, then all the blessings of God, blessings of heaven be with him, right? Because he stayed with truth. As a matter of fact, he's the only one. He said in Isaiah, I think it was, said when he looked and there wasn't nobody else. It's just him by himself. But looked to find, there wasn't nobody. Just him. And that's right. And so we know that. And so there was only one righteous, and so if you can catch that Jesus Christ was that righteous one, that he was that Messiah. If you can catch that and you receive that, then there's a reward that comes to you for receiving that. Right? We understand that. But what is that reward? He says, well, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. In other words, you'll receive the same reward that Jesus had. What was Jesus came because he lived right and lives righteous and was that one. Then if we receive that, then everything that was to him is imputed to us now. Right? If you receive a righteous man and righteous, in his name of righteousness. And so he says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. So there is a reward for a prophet, right? There is a reward to the people. Let me say it that way. There is a reward for people who will receive a prophet.
Right.
Now, a lot of people think there is no such thing as prophets in the New Testament. Well, there's plenty of scripture to show that there is like that.
Right.
But Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you prophets and righteous men. Right? I'm going to send those. That will happen. Right? And so, but if there was no such, then why would he say that? And if he said, oh, okay, there's going to be prophets, then you have to ask yourself, why would he send one? I mean, what's in the mind of God? Why would God want to send a prophet in our day? Are you going to tell God, you're crazy for sending one? No, he sends it for a purpose. And this scripture says that if he sends a prophet, and you can receive that, then there is a reward that comes to you for receiving that. Right? What's the word says? I'm not mixing up anything. It's just right there in the word. Taking a gift of God to break it out so people can understand and see that God said, I'll send prophets, and when I do, there is a benefit, there is a reward that comes to those who will receive that prophet.
Right.
Now, And so, but he says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, right? In the name of a righteous man. And even, he says, and give him a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. And so, I've said in the past, you know, name, just when you say Tim Lane, well, you instantly think of the life, the person, everything he did, what he looks like, where he lived, how he would sing and play, you know, right? The name just speaks of the life they live. But, you know, we've talked about that in the past, but I got to looking that up last night as I was studying and looking at these things, and I felt compelled to go, and I said, well, let's just go look and see what Hebrew says about it. What? And so I looked up to see what the word name in Hebrew, what it was. And the name, the word in Hebrew that means name is Shem, S-H-E-M, like Ham, Shem, and Jathan, but it's Shem. And so there's a modified form of that word that it means breath. It means breath. You have to understand that in translation from Hebrew to English, there are meanings lost. And so for us, you know, we say breath, we think of just filling our lungs in and out with air. But with them, they have much deeper meanings than that. And so, as I was reading about this, it said, you know, like in Genesis, it said, it, you know, and God breathed into them the breath of life, and it became a living soul, right? And so, breathed into them, it's not just the breath, but it's life, the breath of life that makes you, that animates you, that makes you alive, makes you living, right? And so, they understood that, and so it means, the breath means the character. The life, the character, the life, the nature, the mentality, as someone is coming forth with a nature, with a life, with a breath, with a living expression of a righteous man or of a prophet, right? Or of just a disciple. And so it means the same thing. It's the life. And you come in the name and the life. And I say that because we all have this natural life that, you know, I could come to visit Brother Jordan, for instance, come to his house and visit. Yeah, Brother Tony came, but in all reality, there's a higher calling. There's another life in me. There's another life in you that has a higher calling, has an eternal purpose. And so, you know, we can come just in the natural. I could go to the store and buy a loaf of bread, and just in the natural, that's an action of me coming in my natural life. But what if I come in my spiritual life? What if I come in my calling, in my eternal purpose? When that comes and expresses, and see, you understand that God is doing that. God is living in us and called each one of us. And as we go in the natural, there's another purpose overlaid there that's in there that's being expressed. And so when you look at these things, you know, like we've said many times, the hardest thing in the world is to get someone to believe another person, to believe God is in another person, to believe that God will go bless you through another person.
Right.
That's why they just couldn't believe that God was in Christ. We don't seem to have a problem with that. But can you believe that God was in a prophet? Can you believe that God is in your brothers and your sister, or in your ministry, in your church, or in your Sunday school teachers, or whoever? Can you believe that? Because the scriptures are saying that he is. That he is. But so can you believe that? And so when we're going, he's not talking about the man part. But when he sends forth a righteous man, if you'll receive that righteous man, not in his failures, not in the badger skin, but if you can look beyond that and see the God that's in the person, the God's program, can you look at that? And if you receive that, then there's a reward that comes with that. It's just simply saying, can you look beyond all of our natural life and see the presence of God moving in every one of us. And as we come together as a family of God, we're not coming here because of our flesh. We're coming here because there's a higher order that's in us that draws us together. And so it's speaking of recognizing that, because that's much greater than this natural life. And so if we come, if someone comes in the name of a prophet, so you take a prophet, you take he's a man just like me. God, take a bath. If you don't, he stinks, right? And so my wife's shaking her head. So it's true for all of us. If you don't bathe, you're going to stink. If you don't bathe in the Holy Spirit once in a while, you're going to have a stinky disposition about you, right? Right? And so we understand that. But a prophet, he's a man. And he stumps his toe, he's going to hurt. He's probably going to holler. He's a man. Right? And yet, since he's not God, he'll have mistakes. He'll have failures. But God is telling us that even with all that, there's another order laying there. That I send that man, and though he's infallible, he is living in fallible flesh, yet I'm in him. Can you believe it? Right? Can you believe that God's in you? See, that's the thing. We spend so much of our time thinking, oh, I'm nobody. God won't have anything to do with me. No, God lives in you. Right? If you're a believer, God lives in you. And so he wants to express himself through you, live through you, touch lives through you. And so when a prophet comes in, not in his flesh, but in the name of a prophet, in the life that makes him a prophet, right? Because he's another person that in himself, he don't know nothing. But in that life, that gift of God coming in that, when you look at that, if you'll receive that in the name of that, then there's a reward that comes to it. There is no reward in receiving Brother Branham as a man. Just a man. There's no reward in that. Isn't just anything. But if there's a gift of God in him in the name of a prophet, the life expression, the thing of God in him that makes him that way, then if you receive that according to scriptures, there is a reward for doing that. Everybody follow that? Right? God's not asking us to go in ourselves and touch lives, even though it has to happen through our actions and who we are, right? The Spirit has to work through flesh and bone. But what he's asking is that we go in the gift of God in our lives, that we have a responsibility to pray and seek God so that we're living that expression. And on the other end, he's telling each one of us that as you encounter others, that you look beyond the flesh and receive the gift of God that's in them. Right?
Right.
That's what he's saying. So, if you can receive a prophet in the name, the expression of prophet, if you receive a righteous man in the thing that makes him righteous with God, receive that, then there's a blessing with that. There's a promise there. Right? There's a reward. So the issue here is that God goes in man. God goes in normal, fallible, moody humans in fallen flesh. God goes in them. We have a problem with that, but God don't. God doesn't have a problem. He knows what his blood's able to do. He knows the atonement, the power of the atonement. So God says, you're now under my blood, then I'm going in you. But Lord, I make mistakes. I know, but I'm going through you anyway. That's what he's saying. I'm going through you anyway. Right? So, if God's going through you, at first you've got to overcome that battle is where you realize, yeah, I failed yesterday. I mean, he fails every day. He failed yesterday, but yet, boy, I wake up and here's God there standing by my bed wanting to talk to me this morning. Isn't that amazing? That's that. But why? Because he knows what his atonement can do, right? It's under the blood. He knows what his program is. And so yet, you know, we've got to overcome our fallible, moody, grumpy, and realize that, hey, God's in me. Right? Now, I'm not talking about worldly people who just think. I'm talking about people who've had a new birth. People who are endeavoring to believe the truth, especially the truth of this hour. God is in you. And so you've got to overcome that to act out. But you know what? Those on the other end have to also do the same thing. They have to look at that and go beyond and say, yeah, that's just Brother Tony. That's just Brother Daniel. No, it's more than that. I pray, don't look at the man. Don't look at the flesh part, right? Because you'll fail miserably. We've got to get beyond the fall of man and get into the realm of God where atonement is and recognize the God in it that's in each one of us. To act out our part and to receive that part as God brings these gifts and things into our presence, these other people into our presence.
Right?
And so, God has no problem of going in people. Right? Amen. He has no issue with it. And he expects all of us believers to get beyond those things and not look at the man part, but look at the God part. That's why I titled this the God part. But look at that. If we don't, then we'll miss what God is doing. We will miss what God is doing. We will miss what God is doing in our day. You'll miss what God is doing in your assembly. You'll miss what God is doing in your own life if you don't get past the flesh part that's under the blood.
Right.
Amen. You know, the scripture said he purchased eternal redemption. Well, if it's eternal redemption, then what the mistake you make tomorrow can't negate that. Right? Because it's eternal redemption. So it goes beyond time. Anything you do in time can't negate that. Amen. So if you receive them in the name of the higher power that they come in, not the name of the person, their natural life, but in the name of the Holy Spirit that's living through them, that life. He even says that because there, you know, you say, oh, yeah, you better receive a prophet, man. There's a reward if you'll receive a prophet or if you'll receive a righteous man. But Jesus says, hey, if you're just a disciple, because we're all disciples, if you're nothing but just a disciple and you do something like something as simple as giving a cold drink of water, then you will not lose your. So he's telling us that no matter where you fit in God's program, that if you'll live out, act according to that life, the life of a disciple, not a life of a person, but the life of discipleship, where the God is leading you and guiding you, and if in that capacity you do something for the kingdom of heaven, you will not lose that reward. There is a reward for everyone, no matter who they are, if they'll just live that life of a disciple. Life of a prophet, life of whatever you're called to be. You understand, live that life, there's a reward for all of it. Right? We don't ever promise a reward in the natural so much. There might be people that come up in the sense of second resurrection. They have that lot, but for we as believers, as Christians, as the bride of Christ, is what I'm talking about, right? We have Christ in us. Those people didn't have Christ, they received it because of some. But we're talking about people who are Christ. Living in them. So they'll have a reward, even if it's something as simple as a disciple. Of course, you have to see, you have to have a revelation of this before you can receive it. Right? Now, Brother Ram comes along and they ask him. I thought about this for a long time, and then I ran across this in question and answer. They said, Brother Ram, what does this mean? You receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. What is a prophet's reward? We've talked about this before. What is a prophet's reward? And so, what is the reward of a believer for receiving a prophet? And Brother Ram said, real simple, it's to be a friend to the prophet. Well, what does that mean? Well, he answered that. He said, to be a friend of the prophet. He said, now listen, this God has visited this generation with a ministry to bring the truth that we need. Whatever was lacking, to bring that so that we can benefit from that. So when they ask him this question, and the answer he gives, the answer is spot on what we need to understand about this scripture It's spot on. He said that to be a friend with a prophet, he said, it might come in handy. Now, you can write that off and say, well, that's just a man. But I'm receiving a prophet in the name, in the life, in the gift, in the ministry that only God could have done. And in that capacity, I'm receiving this right here, is that to be a friend, to receive that means that I am a friend to the prophet. He's a friend to me, and it means that it will come handy. It will be handy for me to have received this ministry for what it is. You understand what I'm saying? It will be handy. He said, it came in handy for the Shunammite woman. Came in handy for her. Now watch the parallel. What's the parallel? Here we are in Laodicea. We're a church. We're supposed to be bringing forth the life of Christ, but we can't bring forth nothing because we're barren. But follow me? We've already, Christ is outside. Take the word. Christ is outside of the churches. So where are we? If he's outside, what are we going to bring forth? Nothing. So we're barren. So we're like the Shunammite woman. Ain't had no children. Right? And you realize that as this prophet come through, and it was with the same anointing that our prophet had on him, this prophet coming through there, traveling through, doing his ministry, doing what prophet God called them to do. And so he's making his circuit, doing whatever God is doing through that ministry, he's doing it. And this woman is watching this, and she says to her husband, she says, hey, this is a man of God. This is a holy man. Let's make provisions to support that. Let's make provisions. Let's make a place for this man so that when he comes through, that he can come in, he can rest, he can have a table and a chair there, and let's do that. And so what am I saying? She's a church that made provisions for a righteous, for a prophet. In other words, she received that prophet in the name of a prophet. She did. And made provisions. I'm going to make provisions for that. I'm going to make sure that I've got room for it, so that as that prophet or that ministry wants to come by my way, that provision is made there for him. And so you know the story that she did that, and they built the room there, and the prophet was coming through there, and so that the prophet said, hey, this woman's been good to us. What are you going to do? What can we do for her? You know, he said, well, I don't need anything. I've got, you know. But the servant of the prophet said, hey, she has no children. Remember the story? And so the prophet said, you're going to have a child. So, it, you know, might come in handy. It came in handy for the Shunammite, right? Might come in handy if you're a friend to the prophet. Might come in handy. You might be in a church that can't bear nothing. But if you'll take this prophet in and you'll make provisions to accept him, that he can rest there as he passes by your way in Laodicea, if you can just open up your home to him, then perhaps that ministry, that prophet, might do something to where now you're no longer barren. So Brother Ben was saying, to be a friend of the prophet, hey, it might come in handy. I believe it is handy. All right? John chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. Right? I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. Right? But I've called you friends. For all things that I have of my Father, I have made known unto you. That's the life of God that was in Christ expressing to those he was going to send. Right? Now listen, this is not a servant, so much a servant thing, but I'm calling you friend. Because, and what we're to take away from that is to understand that everything that we need to know through that friendship relationship, it's been given.
Right.
We don't, you know, we don't have to just, I don't know. No, it's been given. Because we're in that relationship with God this day, then as he makes sure to give to us everything that's permitted for him to give to us. In other words, it'd be everything we have need of. Because if he was holding back something we have need of, where would that leave us? See, God don't run his program. God knows exactly what he's doing. He sent what we need. But it's what we do with it. Receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. And so, one of the first places we see in the scriptures where God came and visited someone in flesh was when Melchizedek came to visit Abraham. Now, Melchizedek, we know that was God in flesh, but he came in a theophany. He came in that form in flesh. Why didn't God come down in some supernatural vapor or whatever it was and come to Abraham? No, it was imperative that God would come in flesh and come and meet Abraham. That Abraham could kill a kid, he could wash the feet of this flesh that's God, right? Wash the feet of this flesh and feed, right? You understand what I'm saying? God manifesting in flesh, and he's coming there, and Melchizedek came in a certain name, a certain capacity, right? To express in that capacity to his child that he wanted to bless through that capacity. So the scripture said he was priest of Salem, priest of Jerusalem, city of peace, right? See, he was king of peace. He was also king of righteousness, right? And he was the priest of the Most High God. And so Melchizedek is coming to Abraham, and he's not coming just just some flesh man, even though it has to act out that way. But what was actually going on through that flesh man that came there that you know, was walking across the desert or whatever and came there. And I'll say it this way so you understand. He probably was sweaty, probably smelly a little bit, been walking like he was walking for days or whatever. You understand? He was God coming in flesh. And the whole purpose, he came there to express certain attributes through that to his child Abraham. And Abraham was required, it had to be Abraham could receive Melchizedek for what Melchizedek was. In other words, Melchizedek came in as king of righteousness. Then Abraham had to receive him as a king of righteousness. There was a benefit and a blessing and a reward coming to Abraham for recognizing him as king of righteousness. There was a blessing coming to Abraham to recognize him as the king of Jerusalem or Salem, the king of peace. There's a blessing for Abraham to understand that this was priest of the Most High. You understand? Abraham would have to recognize. He couldn't say, no, I'll accept you as a king of peace, but I want nothing to do with whatever you're trying to be a priest for. You understand what I'm saying? You have to receive it in for what God sends it. And yet he sends it through flesh. Amen. So we see that in the scriptures. Came to Abraham that way. He came in the capacity. And so Abraham had to receive it in that capacity. And so there's a promise and a reward when you receive them that way. Doesn't mean you have to receive anything and everything that comes along. But when it's God and when there's a revelation and when you realize that those things, well then receive that in the God part. Amen? Don't derail because of the flesh part. In other words, give proper consideration to what God is doing through your brothers and your sisters. Amen. So there is a reward. You know, the scripture tells us that God sent Moses. Now Moses was a man full of failures. Does anybody in here want to say Moses wasn't a prophet? Right? That was God sent Moses as a prophet, then this is true. Then there was somebody that was to receive that in the name of a prophet. They weren't to look at Moses and say, you're a failure. I'm not receiving you because you're a failure. They were to go beyond that and look at him and say, I received this because this is a vindicated ministry from God. Right? That's what I'm saying. And so Moses was full of failures. And so he's high-tempered. Right? High-tempered. He was disobedient. You know, God called him. God came and said to Abraham, or to Moses, I'm my people are in bondage. I have come down to save my people. And now I'm sending you, Moses. Right? God says, Moses, go down there to Egypt and help the people. And so on his way down, think about this. On his way down, Moses was disobedient because, hey, he was a Hebrew. And he had bore children through Zipporah, his wife. And he had not circumcised Gershon, his son. And so Moses has been called of God, go down there and I'm going to go through you and I'm going to set them people free. And so he's going in that capacity as disobedient, and the Lord met him to slay him. And that's what the scripture said. And Moses' wife circumcised his boy. I picture taking the foreskin and throw it at Moses' feet and said, you're a bloody husband to me. Right? He was disobedient. He should have done that or had not done it. Maybe he forgot, whatever. But you understand, he had fallible characteristics about him. And so we know that he would take things, because, you know, people who have tempers, they'll take things in their own hands. And that's what he did when he was down there in Egypt. And he saw the one Egyptian killing, and he just slays the Egyptian. He's going to take matters into his own hands. And yet God was going to call that? Yeah, God called that. And so even when he gets off down there, he brings the children of Israel out, and he gets out there, and they go to murmuring, and he flies off the handle again, and he takes matters into his own hands. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smites it again. I mean, remember that. This was the prophet that God was going to write the whole entire Old Testament about? Use him to write it? Think about that. So is God limited to the man? No, he's telling you, look beyond the man. He's not limited to the man. That eventually cost Moses. He could not go into the promised land. Oh, well, I'm going to have to call somebody else. They're going to have to deliver a new law, new commandments. I can't go forward with what Moses did because with what I sent through Moses because he failed. So I can't do that. Is that what happened? No. The fact that Moses failed had nothing to do with the fact that God had went through him, and what God had done through him was still well established even to this day.
Right.
See? We want to disqualify someone because they make a mistake. And I understand we are to live righteous and live up, and there are rules and regulations and so forth. But I'm getting you to look at beyond the failures of man and realize that when God is doing something, you subvert your own victory when you start trying to look at the flesh and make excuses as to why God can't be working through that fallible man, including you. You are short-circuiting your own victory when you can't rise up above the flesh man and his failures. But we understand that even though Moses had made those... Hey, listen, if that's the way it was Moses as a prophet, and God can still use him, it'd be that way today. Same thing. Same way with you. Right? We're not talking about blessing nonsense and blessing ill living. But you realize... We're humans. We make mistakes, right? And so, even after Moses was dead, God still used him. The word that God spoke and the ministry God did through Moses was still just as real and powerful and honored by God,
right?
Because it wasn't the man.
Right.
It was the prophet and the prophet, life of a prophet through that man. And so, you know, in Hebrews chapter 10, 28, look at what happened to those who rejected Moses and the law that Moses brought, right? He that despised Moses' laws died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So you mean God worked through Moses, and if people rejected that, they died without mercy, and yet Moses was a man that made mistakes, that even in his end, failed? Mm-hmm. knows exactly how he's running this program. So even today, God still calls people and anoints them with a life coming in the name of a disciple or in the name of a minister of the gospel or in the name of whatever it is, the life of God in you, what he wants to do through your life, the positional placing of who you are and what you are to do for the kingdom of heaven. You go in that capacity. There's a name to that, remember, because there's scriptures that he's going to give us a new name. What do you think that new name would be? Be the name that not a name that speaks of the natural life, but it'd be a name that speaks of the spiritual life, the literal life. That's the name. That's who we are. Amen? And so, as God sends people today, servants today, that, you know, as I said a while ago, his friends, then he expects people to receive that. There is a people who will receive it. God's not going to send somebody and there not be anybody. You know, there's a reason. He does it. And, of course, those that don't reject it, then that's a testimony against them. But even you, God sends you. And you as a parent or as a co-worker, you expect, you want people to believe you. You want your children to believe you as parents. Because you love them, you know the gift of parenting that's in your life that you want, what's best for them, and you know that God sent you to help them and to bless them and bring them forward, and you want that gift to be received. But what happens to a child that doesn't receive that gift? It's bad for them. So there's a human part. We make mistakes, but yet there's a gift in them. And so, yeah, we are supposed to live beyond reproach, right? We are. And so, but it's impossible for us to live without mistake, or else you don't need a Savior. Right? But since we are fallible, we do make mistakes, we do need a Savior, and yet God lives and works through every one of us. Amen?
Right.
And so, but even if you do live right, even if you do live righteously, you can rest assured, no matter who you are, if you are in God's program, rest assured Satan will try to strike at that of what you are. He'll try to tarnish the life of God in you by looking at the failures of the man that it's coming through. That's right. Satan will try to do that. And if nothing else, he'll create a lie about you if he has to. He will. You know, if you look at what they did, Jesus, here Jesus comes along. He had a ministry for the people, but it was contrary to the system. But he was for the people. And they were persecuted. And the first thing they tried to do was discredit him. Well, that don't work because he's the word. So then they had to make up lies about him. Right? And make up lies about him, publish that. And then they tried to kill him. They made attempts on his life. Scripture said so. I forget which chapter it is in, but I could look it up. Where they tried to kill him. They tried to take up stones. And then again a little bit later, and the scripture said he conveyed himself away from them. He escaped from them. I take that as meaning supernaturally. Somehow they were going to kill him. And eventually they did. Most righteous, holy one ever was. So, what are they going to do to you? This world will never accept you as a believer. And if they have to, they'll lie about you, and the spirit that's in them wants to kill you. Right? They may say, oh, no, but the spirit in them that's motivating them, that's what it wants to do, whether they understand that or not. Right? Because there's only two powers. Above and below, right? We understand that. And so, we know how that happens. They'll do it because they did it to Jesus. Amen? Satan will bring up lies and everything else. But for us as believers, in the light of what I'm saying today, as believers, what are we supposed to look at? What are we supposed to fixate on, or whatever the word is? The flesh? The failures? Or are we to look at the God part?
Right.
And so if we're looking at the God part, I don't care what Satan says about the flesh man. I'm looking at the God part. So Satan's lies, isn't supposed to gain much traction with us believers. Right? Because we're commissioned to look at the God part by revelation. Again, I'm not saying endorse false living, but you understand the whole concept. God is working through flesh man. We are to look beyond the badger skins. What a pity it would be if we got on the other side and God let us look back and we saw an entire life of God coming and through gifted people in our lives, and we ignored all of it, and all the blessings that we could have had, we missed because we weren't looking there. We were letting Satan lie to us. Amen. What am I saying? As believers, we are to be heavenly minded. We are to look according to the word. Amen. And so, For Jesus, they discredited him, tried to, then they tried to lie about him, tried to kill him, eventually crucified him. And in this life, Jesus will never be accepted, and neither will we. In this life, in man, but in God's kingdom, amen? In God's kingdom, you've always been guiltless, right? In God's kingdom, in that realm, you've always been sinless. Amen. The prophet came in this day and said, you never did it in the first place. See, that's it. Well, I know I've made mistakes. Yeah, but that's not what God's talking about. See, if God wanted to write his kingdom based upon my merits, I wouldn't make it. Neither would you. So he wrote it all on merits of the one who did make it. And if we'll receive that righteous man in his name, then that is imputed to us. Amen. You never did it in the first place. And so, Brother Bam spoke that. Now let me say this. I receive him as a prophet in the name of a prophet. I believe that was a gift that God sent to me to tell me things I needed to hear. One of the things he told me is, I never did it in the first place. That my name was on that Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's my marriage certificate. That's my guarantee that I'm part of the bride of Christ. I receive that prophet in the name of a prophet. I look at those things and I say, you know what? It's very beneficial. It has come in very handy to me to receive that prophet and to hear these things that he's saying. I find it to be very helpful. Because in this hour, in Satan's Eden, the fight that is put up and the deception that's there is so powerful that it will deceive everyone except the elect. Amen. I needed to hear a vindicated voice say to me, hey, God's got this and always has. It's not like what they told you out here. Here's the truth of the matter. You never did it first because the blood of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world atoned for everything that would ever happen in this life. You're there already. And I needed to hear that. You needed to hear that. Amen? I needed to hear and understand what it means to be a friend of a prophet, to receive him. Amen? And so if I am to die because I'm a Christian, then if they're going to martyr me because I'm a Christian, then hey, thank the Lord. And if I'm to go into the same thing because I have accepted what God has done in this day, praise the Lord. Because I receive it. I believe it and receive it as such. Amen. And so, I believe it's handy to receive what God has done in our day. Amen. Because it helps me understand what God has done in this day and what God is doing in this church and what God is doing in my life. I understand more about it because it's been handy. Because I receive it. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Let the musicians come. Amen. Lord Jesus, as we share this morning what you put on my heart to share with you people, Lord, I realize, Lord, that it's meat of the word. Lord, that's what you're giving out in this day. That's what evil food is meat. And Lord, I realize that in the flesh, there's just not anything we can come forth with in ourselves. But Lord, it's your program, and you promised, and here we are in this day, Lord God, that you're causing a people to be blessed because they've received what you've sent. And I pray, Lord, that each one in this assembly, Lord, that that's what they do. They give proper attentiveness to what you have given in this day. For Lord, it will change our bodies someday. I ask God for a special blessing upon each one, Lord, that you just allow them to rise up in these truths and believe them, not just in just some intellectual thought, but Lord, really believe it in their heart and conduct themselves as such. We love you, Lord, and we trust in you and you alone. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate him. Let's go to Psalm 766. Amen. I think probably maybe key of D. Amen. Well, about him, I mean, his hope is in the